wonder if you have heard about the pastor who was out painting his fence one day. And he was meditating upon this passage in the book of James. Particularly, he was meditating on the fact that life is so short, it is but a vapor. Well, about that time, a man came along the road pulling a horse. And the pastor looked up and said, "Where are you going with that horse?" And the man says, "I'm going to sell it." And the pastor replied, "Well, actually, you ought to say, if it be the Lord's will." The man said, "Ah, the Lord's will has nothing to do with it. I've raised this horse, and I am going to sell it." And the pastor said, "I'm telling you, life is so, so very short. You ought to say, if it be the Lord's will." At this, the man just replied impatiently, "Look, I've raised this horse. I have this horse to sell. I've got this appointment with a potential buyer. The Lord's will has nothing to do with it." And at this, he storms off impatiently, dragging the horse with him. And the pastor, well, he continues to paint the fence. Well, about an hour and a half later, the pastor looks up and he sees this same man coming back down the road toward him. The man's pants were gone. The man's boots were gone. He was trying to cover himself with his shirt tail. His face was cut. His hair was all messed up. The pastor said, "What in the world happened to you?" And the man says, "I'll tell you what happened to me. I stayed here so bloomin' long talking to you that I was late for my appointment. In order to save time, I cut across a cornfield of a farmer. Well, the farmer saw my horse, but he didn't see me. And then he shot the horse, and the horse fell on me and kicked me in the eye. I couldn't get out from underneath the horse without pulling off my boots and my breeches. Well, then the farmer saw me and started shooting at me. So I ran across the cornfield into this barbed wire fence. That's what happened to me." And the pastor says, "Oh, I see. Well, where are you going now?" And the man replies, "I'm going home, if it be the Lord's will." Well, it seems that some people learn the hard way to learn to plan providentially. So let me ask you this fine, crisp winter morning at the beginning of the year. How is your planning going for the year ahead of you? You see, planning can't be avoided. We all plan. You plan projects and meetings and various programs. We all must plan. You plan where you go to school. You plan where you will study. You plan what you will study. You plan your future occupation. Many other things. We all plan. Now, some people plan well. Others plan poorly. But the thing is that much planning that is applauded by the world is totally unacceptable to God. You see, planning is much more than consulting the principles in some management manual. You must have God at the center of it. God has something to say about how you plan. His children must learn how to plan His way. You see, planning has to do with the attitude of your heart. You're not to merely sit down and plan away. Oh, no, you must think biblically about what you're doing, your hardest work. Your best plans will amount to nothing, will not please Him, unless God and your relationship to God is right. And because planning is such really a vital part of our lives, in order to become the complete person that God wants you to be, you must learn how to plan providentially. And we will learn what that means in just a moment. But James sketches for us really a brief scenario in verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit." This is the picture of the Jewish merchant who is planning out next year's business activities. Now, there's nothing especially wrong with that. You know, we all must do such planning. But why then does James find such fault in this passage? It's because the planning of the Jewish merchant doesn't go far enough. It leaves God out. Not that God should merely be tacked on at the end of our plans. No, but if God is not at the core of all planning from beginning to end, then any planning will not go far enough. You might wonder if James' words here prohibit all kinds of planning altogether. And the answer is no, definitely not. That's exactly what James is not saying. He knows we must plan. But he's concerned that we plan properly, while warning against arrogant and autonomous attitudes in planning. James sketches out here the godly method in making our plans. You know how you make your plans tells a lot about you. Specifically, it tells you a lot about your relationship with God, how important God is in your everyday lives. If you're only a Sunday Christian whose faith doesn't make it through the rest of the week, well, then you will find no place for God in your plans. James here takes a very interesting angle of approach on the issue. He doesn't speak about the biblical legitimacy of the content of your plans. No, he assumes that much. Obviously, any plan that explicitly goes against Scripture is to be rejected out of hand. No, the real test for James and for you is what you do with your plans once you have made them. You see, the attitude that you take with your plans is an all-important factor here. And that's what gives you the clearest insight into your faith. You know, it's very easy to put these formally correct lines on a piece of paper. But in order to be willing to have them scratched out and your lovely plans scrawled over, well, that's another thing altogether. That's what James speaks of here. James Merchant thought that he could plan unconditionally. Unconditionally. And so in planning next year's activities, next year's business events, he acted arrogantly, as if he were in control of the future. And that, of course, is not so. God alone is in control of the future. When we're planning and when we're dealing with the future, which is really what planning is all about, we need to acknowledge that fact. We must consider God's providence, his control of the future, his desire for his will to be done, his planning. We must take that into concern when we make our plans, and that's really what I mean by providential planning. Failing to recognize God's providence as the all-important factor in our planning is what results in an arrogant attitude that James points out in verse 16 now. He says, "But now you boast in your arrogance." You see, autonomy in our planning, being a law unto ourselves in our planning, foolishly assumes rights and powers that we actually do not have. Okay? If you plan that way, what you're doing is you're putting yourself in God's place and claiming a power over the future that God alone has the right to. And surely you can realize that this attitude is sin. And you must repent of this attitude if you find it to any extent in your heart this morning. Maybe some of you are saying at this point, "Well, you know, sometimes I just forget to include God in my planning. But you see, that's James' whole point. God is not important enough in everyday life to people that he's even counted in the plans that are made, let alone remembering him first. Brothers and sisters, failure to include God in your planning, for whatever reason, James says, is sin. The merchant perhaps knew God, but his life was far from complete. Far from complete, because he didn't put God first in all of his planning. And this, brothers and sisters, is really James' central concern for you today. The question we need to ask is, how do you, as the people of God, begin to take God into account in your planning? And what James does is he answers that question by giving us three vital considerations that we must keep in mind. First, you need to remember that your life is unpredictable. Second, you need to remember that your life is short. But third, you need to remember that your life is entirely in God's hands. So let us now consider the first of these considerations, that your life is so unpredictable. I want you to look at James' words in verse 14. James simply says this, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Yes, life is so unpredictable. A number of years ago, a newspaper carried a story from India, and it was about two brides and two grooms that discovered a rather serious mistake on their wedding day. Well, the brides had been wearing these very long veils, and they couldn't see anything around them with these long veils. To make matters worse, The simple wedding ceremony were very rushed. So it wasn't until the end of the ceremonies that they realized a rather serious mistake, that both brides had been paired with the wrong grooms. Well, a ruling by the village elder confirmed that the marriages were binding as performed, that nothing could be done to change that situation. Now, can you imagine that? I think one thing we can all agree upon is that life does not always go according to our plans. Yes, we can agree on that. You know, what if you were to lose your job tomorrow morning? What if you were to get hit by a drunk driver? Apparently this happens, statistics say, every 35 minutes in the United States. Happens a lot. But each of you is still alive. Am I correct in assuming? Still alive. Perhaps you will live 40 more years on this planet. Maybe 50 years. Perhaps not. But the older that you get, the shorter those numbers seem, don't they? I want each of you right now to think back 10 years ago. Okay, think back 5 years ago. What were you doing? Okay, think back 1 year ago. What were you doing back then? Now, at that time, what did you think that you would be doing right now? I read recently of a Christian family who had a custom. Every 3 years, the mother would write letters to each person in the family, and then would seal these letters for 3 years. And on the letter, it dealt with three things. It mentioned where they were at the present. It mentioned also what their plans were for the future. And then it asks each individual in the family how those plans actually panned out. They would seal them, and they would put them away, and then after 3 years, they would open up the letters. And do you know what they found out? The family found out how differently things had gone from what they expected. You know, when things actually went according to plan, that was actually the exception, not the rule. And isn't that a picture of life? And this is one reason why James stresses in this passage conditional providential planning. Such planning is with God. It takes God into account in our planning, realizing that God's plans, well, they might not coincide with our own plans. Because life is so unpredictable, you need to plan with a very holy caution. You need to plan with an incredible flexibility in your plans. In very practical terms, what this means is that you must plan according to your best understanding of the biblical principles as they are applied to your circumstances. But as James says here, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You're limited in your knowledge. You specifically don't know what God's will be. And so, you must always submit your plans to God for His blue penciling, as it were. In other words, you must expectantly wait for the Holy Spirit's additions to your plans, for the Holy Spirit's corrections to your plans, all the while anticipating these changes with eager excitement. I mean, can you imagine it? The Lord of creation is interested in and is a part of your future plans in your planning. You know, that consideration will keep God in your plans, and it will keep you from ever thinking that your plans are final. You know, the Medes and the Persians, they thought that their plans were written in concrete, could never be altered. Medes and the Persians were wrong. And James is making the point here that your life is so uncertain. It hangs on such a slender thread that you can't control its continuation or its termination, even into the next minute. And if that's the case, then James says it is arrogance. It is boastful to plan like this Jewish merchant. That's why he says in verse 16 the comment about boasting. What is boasting? Boasting is making unwarranted assertions. It's about making claims that you cannot make good on. And if you can't even predict what will happen the next minute, James says that unconditional planning is not only nonsensical, it is sheer ignorance. But when you learn to plan providentially, depending on God to handle your plans as He sees fit, well, God will review your plans that you have made. He'll make His alterations and His corrections, and then He will hand them back to you, all for your good and for the good of His kingdom. But there is a second consideration that James wants us to think about. Not only is your life unpredictable, but you must also remember that your life is short. And we see this in the second half of verse 14. James says, "For what is your life? What is it? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I want you to imagine for a moment that each of you had a bank. And this bank credited you $86,400 every day. Rich. But there was one catch. This bank didn't allow you to carry over any balances to the next day. Didn't allow you to keep any cash in your account. Any amount that you did not use, that you had failed to use during the day, it would erase right from the books. What would you do? You know what you would do. You would draw out every cent, of course, right? Well, you know something? You do have a bank. And it is given to you by God. And it is called time. Every day, God gives you 86,400 seconds to invest in the kingdom. Every night it rules off as loss whatever you did not use to good purposes. It carries over no balances, allows for no overdrafts. Time. And that means that your sense of the shortness of time will affect how your planning goes in the here and now. Planning in, with this consideration in mind will cause you to think beyond the parameters of this short vapor we call life. As a Christian, you know that you belong to this company of God's elect that will praise God forever, eternally. And that consideration has a lot to do with how you will plan today or tomorrow. Moreover, because you know now that your life is short, your planning isn't confined to the earthly, temporal dimensions of this present existence, like the worldly person's is, like the Jewish merchant's was. The shortness of life reminds you that whatever happens to our plans, you know, really the final analysis isn't all that important. You're not living for time alone. You're not living for yourself alone. You are living for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ himself points out in Matthew chapter 6, he points out that the Christian philosophy of life is to what? Is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is in opposition to the pagan Gentiles' earth-centered philosophy, whereas he seeks out only the temporal benefits this life has to offer. And this is because his focus is earthly. In contrast, you are to seek those things which are above, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. All that you do, including making your plans, must be done with that heavenly perspective in mind. And how do you do that? James says, by remembering that life is short. Young people, I see quite a bit of young people out there. Young people, you may not think that you are going to die, but you will die one day. One day they will take you to a cemetery. They will drop your body into a hole. They will throw some dirt on your face. And then they will come back to this church to eat potato salad. That's the facts. That's what happens. It will happen to you. What is your life? What is your life? People try to evade James' question. Christians even sometimes evade James' question. But every birthday you celebrate, every funeral you attend, every sickness or illness that you suffer, and every time you sit down to plan, is a potential reminder from God that your life is but a vapor. It is but a mist, a puff of smoke. How short it is. Take out the family snapshot album. For some of you older folks, you pull out the old slides, or old home movies. For those who are not as old, you can pull out the computer slideshow. And there's mom and dad. You know, one moment they talked with you, they laughed with you, they kissed you. Now they smile at you through a faded photo. And with the force of silent lips, they declare, our life was but a puff of smoke, a vapor. No one should scoff emotionalism at this point. No, that is the person who is emotional and unrealistic if they think otherwise. James says that you deceive yourselves if you think or if you plan as if your life would last indefinitely. But there is a third and final consideration that James wants us to remember as we plan, and it is this. It is that your life is in God's hands. Your life is in God's hands. James says in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And you see, brothers and sisters, James' if there is vital. James' if is the word that makes all the difference. It isn't the if of doubt or concern or fear. No, rather, it's the if of confidence, of humble, submissive reliance upon the benevolent wisdom of a sovereign Father who has promised to work out everything for your good. He has promised it. That's the if that removes all others. The one if that we can actually be certain about is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. It's the one that takes worry away. And it points us to the goodness of an all-powerful God who's conducting your affairs with total competence. The letters DV are sometimes found in the writings of Christians. Do you know what they stand for? Letters DV are an abbreviation for the Latin translation of the phrase that James sets before us in this text. Deo volente, Lord willing, Lord willing. James says that all planning must be done in the spirit that those two letters convey. Now, does that mean you need to go around saying after everything you say, well, if it be the Lord's will? Is that what James is commanding you to do today? No, that is not what James is after. Now, it might be the case that you will want to say it from time to time to remind others that they should plan with God at the center. But James' concern is not about some verbal formula. No, James' concern here is for you, the inner you, your attitude. He wants you to say DV in your heart, to yourself, before or whether you say it verbally to anybody else. He wants you to replace the merchant's self-confidence with a confidence in the providence of Almighty God. For life is so unpredictable, and it is so short. A pastor of a past generation, he tells of the day that he sent his 5-year-old boy off to the local village Christian school. And he looks at the proud fellow, you know, all scrubbed and starched, perhaps looking better than he would look in a long time. You know, he had a little box of pencils, and sun was shining as if it couldn't contain itself. The little boy turned around to wave to his father and his mother one more time, and he never returned. The pastor said he never returned. No, the boy wasn't killed or kidnapped. He actually returned back at noon on the same day. But the pastor's point was that he wasn't the same anymore. And he never again would be. He had launched out on the sea of a new phase of his ever-changing life of growing up. And that's really a picture, a snapshot of life, isn't it? its unpredictability, its change, its newness, its shortness. But James says that if you remember these three vital considerations, that God is running this world and not you, you will plan providentially. If you say of your plans, well, God, this is the best that I could come up with, and now I submit my plans to you for your alterations and corrections, surely, God, you will improve these plans that I have made. That's the spirit of DV. That is the spirit, Lord willing. So, brothers and sisters, the exhortation to you today is this, that you are to plan providentially in this new year that is unfolding, 2010, saying as Jesus did, not my will, but thine be done.